So good to be with you guys. Excited to get in God's Word today. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 14. As we continue on looking at the Last Supper, again, we talked about this taking weeks to fulfill because we're going to be covering a lot of territory over this one evening that took place. One of the almost the largest portion here of John is taken up just with this last night with Jesus and his disciples. And so there's a lot to cover here, and we're kind of jumping right in the middle of it. Today, looking at understanding God better and understanding prayer better. Now, we're not going to do an exhaustive study about understanding God or an exhaustive study about understanding prayer, but as we go through this, we're going to learn some valuable things and some greater insight into who God is, how we can know Him better, and prayer and how to use that better. And plus, we're going to touch on the very beginning of looking at the Holy Spirit. But next week, I'm saving that. We're going to spend next week looking at the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, if you will, and kind of breaking that down. And I think slow down and spend some time on who He is and how He operates among us, because it is such an important subject. But I want to do this. I want to jump right into the middle of this meal where the Lord is. Starting in verse 7, I want to read this, and we'll go back and kind of get the setting here and jump into it. Notice chapter 14 of John, verse 7 says this: "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Let's go on down to 18. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Today, as I said, we take up right in the middle of this Last Supper with the Lord. Again, each week we're kind of jumping right in the middle of this time of intimacy, so it's hard to re-get the setting again. Just keep it in your brain. Jesus is with them. He's saying goodbye. They don't know it. He's giving them the last instructions. They don't know it. He's going to be going to the cross the next day. They don't know it, but the Lord knows it. And he knows the gravity of what he's telling him and the gravity of what he's sharing. And again, as we said the last couple of weeks, if you knew you were about to die, you would say what are the most important things you could to those that you loved and those you wanted to leave instruction to. And that is what Jesus is doing. He, in essence, is turning over the keys now to a bunch of young men. Some say maybe as early as their teens. Some argue they might be a little older, but either way, they were young. And he's saying, here, you're going to carry on now and start something new called the church and carry on the gospel. Do you think that they would be able to do that by themselves? There's no way. It's almost like saying, look, I'm turning over this company to you, and I've built this mega million-dollar company, and you just now turned like 17, 18. I want you to head the thing up. You'd be thinking, these guys need some help. There's no way my son can do this without help or whatever. So you would get people around them that could teach them and instruct them and walk them through it until they got older and more mature and able to handle the situation. This is Jesus with his disciples. I mean, this is it. He's leaving them. He knew what he was doing. He left it with them, and he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll be there. I'll be leading you, and I'm going to get the glory, especially when you think about these young men starting this great work that was going to reach worldwide. No one would get the glory but God, because they would look at these guys and say, how could a bunch of fishermen from Galilee change the world with this message? It was Jesus changing it through them. And there's a great encouragement to us, because the Lord, if he used them, he can use us as well. And he will use us as well. But here's the thing we need to realize. We're not alone. And this is what we're going to get into today. Again, start to get into that. We're going to look at it more in detail next week as far as the helper that the Lord gives us in the Holy Spirit. But again, now we jump back into this whole intimate scene with his disciples here. The Lord giving them that final opportunity, if you will, to be able to pour into them and to tell them the last things they need to know and to help them to understand again a little bit more about who he is and who the Father is, so they can rest in that, as well as prayer and what they need to do, because they're going to need lots of prayer. and how prayer is going to function, not just for them, but we need to understand how prayer functions today if we're going to be successful in carrying out the gospel. When John Owen, the great Puritan, was on his deathbed, his secretary was writing out his final words, and he was having his secretary in his name say, write this down. And she's putting everything down. And as she wrote it down, he said, now read it back to me. I want to hear what I'm saying. He was sending it to a friend. And it's very interesting what God spoke to his heart as he was saying kind of his last words, so to speak, to his friend that he was writing to. Here's what it said. She read back to him, and she said this, I'm still in the land of the living, when suddenly he said, stop. Because that's what he told her to write. I'm still in the land of the living. But it struck him how the statement sounded as he heard it back. And he said, no, change that. Don't say I'm still in the land of the living. Say this, I am still in the land of the dying, but I hope to soon be in the land of the living. What an insight that is for all of us this morning when it comes to what we're called to do down here. Listen, we cling on to life so desperately. We hold on to wanting to live. I don't want to die. Please don't let me have cancer or whatever the thing might be. And I understand that. We have a natural human desire to live. That's something God has put in us. And death is unnatural. Death entered in when it came to sin entering the world. And so now these bodies wear out. But what we need to realize and what John Owen understood, this is not the land of the living. I don't want to leave the land of the living. Get this. You're not yet in it. You're not in the land of the living. You're the walking dead. No, that probably isn't the best way to look at that. But the bottom line is we are in the land of the dead. We really are. You don't think we're in the land of the dead? You notice as you get older, you recognize it more. I mean, every time that old thing jumps out of your ear and goes, you realize, I'm dying. Things are shutting down. But it's okay because we're all going, listen, this is temporary. What we need to be looking for is the land of the living. So we're actually working toward the land of the living. That's the goal. That's the goal, is to leave these bodies and enter into the kingdom of God. The goal is not to stay here. But here's the thing. While we are here, we're on a mission trip. Now, we just got back from Puerto Rico, and we took a team on a mission trip, end quote. This entire church is a mission trip. Every church in Knoxville is a mission trip. Every church around the globe. Listen, this is a foreign land compared to heaven. And God has put us in this foreign land to spread the gospel, to let people know we're in the land of the dying, but you don't have to die forever. Just your body will die. Your spirit can live forever if you believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross and receive his sacrifice in your place. And so we all are kind of assigned this job, if you will, to be those witnesses and to get people from the land of the dying into the land of the living. And so that's what we did again on our mission trip. That's what we're doing now in our mission here in Knoxville. And that's what we're going to do every time we go out in the name of the Lord, is to let people realize. And I'll tell you, there's something when people realize they're dying or when they realize they have a need and these bodies are mortal, it really opens up a door for the gospel. We need to be sharing the gospel anyway. But it was really neat to see when you go to people that are so thankful somebody's brought them food and brought them water up in the mountains of Puerto Rico, and some people have electricity and some people don't, and the hurricane has done all these different things. They're very receptive to what you're bringing. So God has opened their eyes through a disaster to their need. But that doesn't always happen in the way we think it will. But as God opens the eyes of the people around us here in Knoxville to their need, that's when we need to be ready to share the gospel. Because God will do it for everyone. You're the missionaries. Don't shy away from it. But I'm too afraid. I can't share my faith. Listen, pray for boldness. God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about one of the functions of the Holy Spirit next week is to give us power. And you don't have to wait till next week. You can say, God, give me power now. You don't have to understand it. Just pray for it. But next week, hopefully you'll understand it better. And when God gives you that power, then the boldness comes. Again, I have no boldness unless God gives me power. It doesn't happen. God has to give us the boldness. God gives us the power. We all have different weaknesses and different strengths. And so we need to pray to God to help us and to give us the ability. Again, this is what the Lord is trying to teach his disciples and teach us. And so let's jump into it. Again, they've just asked the Lord, hey, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And the Lord said to them, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Verse 6 there, no one goes to the Father except through me. Pretty radical statement that we ended on last time we were together. And he goes on and says this, if you had known me, you would have known the Father or my Father. Note that. You would have known him also. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. It's interesting, the word know here is the word gnosko in the language. It means to know by experience. What he's saying to them is this, you don't realize it, but you've been living with the Father. You have experienced God in human form. See, they still didn't grasp that. We know that now because we know the gospel. And hindsight, as they say, is 20/20. We can look back and go, this is God in human form. They didn't realize it was God in human form still yet at this point. And what he's saying to them would be shocking for them to realize at that moment. And that is, you are now face to face with God Almighty, the Father of all creation, the Father of the universe. You are seeing him. And they still didn't grasp it, as we're going to see. But what an amazing thing to realize that when you look at Jesus, you are looking at God the Father. Now, he develops this. Look at this, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Yeah, I would say. Now, I don't know what Philip's thinking at this point. Show us the Father, and it's sufficient. Was he just thinking, maybe do a small share with us what you mean by that? Or was he like, show us some kind of glory or whatever? Can you imagine? I mean, if the Lord had just kind of peeled back the veil and shown them God's glory, it would have freaked them out. You know, show us the Father. Okay, look at this. Okay, I just want you to see a second. You know, it's interesting when you look at the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and we call it that because he transfigured before them. He began to glow, and his glory began to shine. And I often think in a time where there weren't streetlights and power and this kind of stuff, when you go to Israel and you see the area that the Lord was in, you would have seen that from everywhere. I mean, what did people think that was? All of a sudden, this big glow up on the mountain, you know, and probably he was somewhere up on Mount Hermon, and maybe he was hidden by something, I don't know, but you'd be wondering, what in the world was that? The Lord showed them his glory. You see, the miracle of Jesus walking on the earth wasn't that the fact that it was God in human form as much as it was God in human form with his glory covered up with human flesh. The true Jesus was when he began to show them, peel that flesh back and I'll let you see my glory as I transfigure before you for just a moment. And they saw the brightness of the glory and it freaked them out. And now, Philip wasn't with them when they did that. I don't know whether or not he's referring to this kind of thing, but he says, Lord, we want to see the Father. Show us, and this will be sufficient. What he's trying to get across to them is you're looking at him. The mystery of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all three in one God. And look at this. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? That is, you haven't known me, and you don't understand who you're seeing. A lot of people today look at Jesus and don't recognize that he's God. They think that he's just a man or that he's a good prophet. They don't know him. They're not understanding him. He says, he who has seen me, get this, has seen the Father. Wow. So how can you say, show us the Father? What an amazing revelation by the Lord. We know he's God, but the impact when you think this through. Look, do you want to know what God is like? What would God do in this situation? Remember the old, what would Jesus do, bracelets and all that? You want to know what God would do in any situation? Go back and go through the Gospels and look at Jesus. You want to understand who the Father is better? That's him in human form. You ever wonder in heaven, is God mad at me when I do this? Would God yell at me? What is God thinking? How would God respond to this? Go back in the Gospels and look at what God did when he came upon someone who didn't know the answers but were humble. I think of the woman at the well. You know, she's sitting there saying, you know, talking to Jesus and not knowing anything and kind of whatever. And all of a sudden the Lord, because she didn't understand who she was talking to, he showed amazing grace to her. And he revealed the truth of how to be saved, her, very gentle, very true. So what does that tell us? God the Father, if someone is truly looking for truth, he's very gentle. He's very gracious. Even if they're living in sin, she had been living with five different men and weren't married to any of them. She's sleeping around, we would say today. Here's a woman who's been sleeping around. She sits down next to God, all right? What would you think God would do? Have you been sleeping around? Have you been getting drunk? Have you been doing drugs? How would God treat you? Look, if you come to God and you truly are honest and say, look, I just want to get right, and I want to do the right thing, and I want to know how to do the right thing. You say, but I'm afraid to, because God will be mad at me, and maybe he's going to, you know, whatever, and destroy me and this kind of stuff. You want to see what the Father would do? Look what he did with the woman at the well. He began to love her. Go get your husband. I don't have one. That's right. You've had five. The man you're living with now, you're not married to. You're sleeping around. And yet, God will forgive you. I'm the Messiah. If you believe in me, you can be born again. This whole scene there that God gives, the whole situation, that's how God's going to respond to you if you just come to him in humility. Yeah, well, what would God do if you're a hypocrite? Well, then just look at how God dealt with the Pharisees. And the Sadducees, what did he do? He dealt with them pretty firmly. He didn't pull any punches. He was like, you're a brood of vipers. So the Lord, we can see a great firmness to the Lord. We see a great gentleness to the Lord. What did the Lord do when he saw people that were sick? He had compassion on them. What did the Lord do when he saw the poor? He gave to them all these attributes. I want to know what God is like. Don't go any further than Jesus. That's understanding God, the Father, because it was the Father living himself out through human flesh. Again, we can't understand the mystery of the Trinity, but that's exactly what was happening. Jesus is now trying to get that across to his disciples. It's not like some distant God that's in some throne that you can't understand in heaven. He says, you're looking at him. I'm right here. You can understand me. I can understand you. We can communicate. Just amazing when you really flesh this out and live this out and just, you know, see who he really is and gives us an understanding of who God is. Again, I encourage you, go through the Gospels. Look at the different ways he dealt with people. If you're going through something right now and you're thinking, how would God deal with me on this? Go to the Gospels. Find somebody else going through your situation. See, this is how God would deal with me. And here's the hard part. Hey, if it's something where God dealt with them very seriously, they knew better, and they're doing something, you need to repent. God knows how to deal firmly with his people when he needs to deal firmly, and with, you know, even those who maybe are not yet his people, and put a fear of God in them. I was speaking with someone just after first service. They recently gave their life to the Lord, and they were saying, God just opened my eyes to really see what I was doing and who I was, and it put a great fear in my heart and all this. And I said, that's good. I'm glad you got that fear, but now you need to learn God's love and learn God's grace. God is loving and God is gracious, but there also needs to be a healthy respect to the fact that we're going to stand before him one day and be judged by him. And so God deals with us where we are. So God was dealing with him in the seriousness of sin to get his attention. And now God's going to begin to teach him his grace and his love so he can rest. You know, the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. I think it's good to have an initial respect and fear of God. We have to have that. But then to have that rest to say, you know what, even though I fear him in the sense of respecting him, he loves me and he's my Father, and perfect love casts out all fear. There's his grace. And so, again, you've seen the Father. You know, you know him. You show us the Father. There's nothing else to show because you've already seen him. He said, you've been with me so long, Philip. You've seen the Father. You should know the Father. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. He says, look, I'm just a conduit carrying out God's will and God's word through me to you. And so you can believe me because of that, which, by the way, that's what we're supposed to be, a conduit. We're just carrying the word of God through us to the world around us and giving them God and showing them God and letting them understand God. And he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He's like, even if you're struggling believing that you're looking at God Almighty in human form, if you're struggling with that, then just stop for a minute and just look at what I did. You know, when you talk to people and you share the gospel with them, you share the Lord with them. Well, I don't know that I believe Jesus was really God, or I don't know that I believe he's the only way to the Father. Okay, he said he was the only way. You may not believe it. He said he was God, you may not believe it. But if you won't believe simply what he said, do you believe what he did? Do you believe they recorded this accurately in the scriptures? And if somebody thinks about it, well, yeah, it'd be kind of hard to lie with that many witnesses. Certainly people would have written books that said, hey, this guy's lying, none of this really happened. Well, so obviously these things really happen. Then the thing is, if God really did that, who do you think he was? I believe in God's power today, and I believe that the blind can receive their sight today by prayer. I believe that the deaf could get their hearing by prayer. I know we may not see it that often, but I believe God still works that way. I believe in some situations, and there's some stories from the mission field that say people have even been raised from the dead. I've never experienced that. I've never verified that, but I do believe that God can still do anything. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so I believe in the power of God in all things that he does and everything that he says that he'll do. But here's the bottom line. No one could have gone at will and given eyesight to anyone they wanted except God. No one could have gone at will and opened the ears of the deaf of anyone they wanted except God. No one could have walked up to the dead and raised them at will without being God. And we saw him do this on numerous occasions. So what he's saying to them is, look, even if you're struggling with some of the things that I say, believe me for the works themselves that I am God Almighty. You're looking at him, powerful. And so, again, the first thing I want you to grasp out of today is this. You want to understand who God the Father is? You want to have a better understanding of God? Go through the Gospels and look at Jesus. He is God revealed to mankind. And I love that because that takes away all questions. Every religion has their version of Jesus or their version of God. But if you want to know what God is really like, He showed us. He came and took on human form, and now we can know. This is powerful. So the first thing the Lord does to them is say, look, this, I am God Almighty. Understand that. And then all these things, as they really grasped this, would have been going through their minds of all they'd learned and seen of the Lord, and just how valuable that would be as they now started out on this new venture of leading the church and doing this whole new work of God here on planet Earth. And the second thing he comes to now is answered prayer. Look at this starting in verse 12. Look what he says. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. What a statement. How in the world could we do greater works than Jesus did? If you're like me, the first thing that pops in my mind is, I can't raise the dead. I can't give the sight to the blind. I can't, you know, make the deaf hear or whatever. And although I do believe that God still does and will do those kind of miracles in certain situations, as we pray and ask God to do it, the bottom line is, how can that be greater than Jesus? He's already done that. He's not saying that we can be greater than him in the sense of the power that we individually have. What he's saying is, it's because I go to the Father, and he's going to let him know in a moment, when I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, that is the Paraclete. We'll talk more about who the Holy Spirit is next week, get into it a little bit this week. But what he's saying is, I'm going to take my Holy Spirit that is in me, that is indwelling me, that I'm doing these amazing things in, and I'm going to put them in multitudes. The church, you church, are going to have and do have today the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I'll kind of give you a teaser of what we're going to be looking at next week, but there are three main workings of the Holy Spirit today in what we call the New Testament church. He is with us, he is in us, and he is upon us. Now, prior to the cross, only two of those functioned. He was with them, and he was upon them. And we see that all through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon the prophets and they would go do these great works for God. He was with them and leading them into battle and all these other things he did. But he wasn't in them except on rare occasion and only for short moments. There's a couple of prophets or a prophet. He enters a prophet for just a moment and comes back out of the prophet. Enters the prophet again, comes back out of the prophet. Why? Because the indwelling or the living inside of someone, God cannot take up permanent residence in someone that is not holy. In other words, the sin precludes that. It won't allow it. So how do any of us have the indwelling? He can be with us. He can be upon us for power, as we'll talk about this in more detail next week. How could he be in us now? Because of the cross. When he died on the cross, sin was paid for. When we go and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin, now he's able to what? Indwell us. And every believer, when you give your life to Christ, what happens? You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit at that very moment. That wasn't possible till the cross. There was no indwelling until the cross. So now what he's saying to them is, there's going to be this indwelling, and you're going to do greater works than I've done by the indwelling and by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Let me give an example of how we can do greater works. Now, the Lord could have done anything he wanted. He's God. He could have spoken to the world with a big megaphone. Hello, everyone. This is God. He could have gone right in their huts and right in their little villages and right in their houses. And the Lord could have spoken to all of them one time. But the Bible says he laid aside his divine prerogative to some degree in the sense that he became a man, still fully God, but fully man. He didn't use special technology that we don't have. He operated in the power of the Spirit, but he didn't like say, I'm going to go ahead and use the internet, although they won't know about it for thousands of years. I'm going to go ahead and use it to reach the world. He just remained as he was and allowed himself to be used by the Holy Spirit. But guys, look what we have today with modern technology. And even before that, with millions of people having the Holy Spirit inhabit them, God could reach millions of people around the world all at one time through other believers when he was the only one that had the power of God flowing through him when he was on the earth, or the indwelling, if you will. Here's an example of greater works than Jesus. It's happening right now in this room, not because anybody here is greater than Jesus. And he wasn't saying that we would be greater than Jesus. But get this, right now, because of radio and the internet and these cameras, we are going around the world and people are watching. How do I know that? Because we can go to our computer and see all these different countries where people tune in. We can see all these different cities around America where people listen to it by radio and all listen to the radio station and all this. We're reaching tens of thousands of people all at one time in one service. Jesus couldn't do that. He could only reach the thousands that were there with him, the people that were there. So when he says, you're going to do greater works than I can do, it's not just modern technology with the internet. It was spread around the world through all believers having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But right now in this room, we're experiencing in one way, not being greater than Jesus, but a greater work than Jesus could do in that day by limited technology, it's happening right now. And so this is what he's talking about. You're going to be doing things that you know, again, you're going to be doing things that are going to even surpass what I was able to do because of the limitations of mankind, not because of who he was or because of his power, but because of the way technology and different things have changed and the fact of everyone having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's how it happens. And so he can do so much more. And again, that's what's so good about when the Lord went away, sending his Holy Spirit. Now, rather than just the people that he's in front of being able to minister to, he ministers to everyone in this room individually. You know, right now, the Holy Spirit is saying different things to different people in this room. That's always amazed me as a pastor. And I've shared this with you guys before. When I get up and share the Word of God, he's saying something different to all of you guys, what you need to hear. The Spirit individually is doing that because he's indwelling you. He's inside of you. And oftentimes he shares with you a lot of things that I never even hear. Some of you guys come up and you'll say, wow, it was so neat today. The God said this and did that. And you're sharing things with me that I've never seen. I didn't teach that. And I'm going, ooh, this is good. Just keep talking. I'm going to jot this down. You know, good stuff coming from you guys. Because the Holy Spirit is living within you. That's what he's talking about. And so it's exciting to know that we can be a part of something like this. He said, you're going to do greater works because I go to the Father. Now, again, he goes to the Father, and now he's going to be able to send the Holy Spirit, which is going to make this possible. But look at verse 13. He said, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, for that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Again, the reason God answers our prayer is so that God may be glorified. Note that. That is one of the main things about prayer, that God be glorified by our prayer. But this is where it gets even deeper and more intense. Look at verse 14. And by the way, this has been abused. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, there are false teachers out there that say, guess what? You like that Porsche? Pray in faith and it's yours. You like that mansion? Pray in faith and it's yours. You want to be a millionaire? Just give me all your money and somehow that's supposed to make you a millionaire. I hadn't figured that one out yet, but if y'all want to be rich, just give me everything you own and you'll be rich. That's not a servant of God. That's a servant of self. A servant of God will give to you. If those men really believed in what they're saying, they'd be sending you money. Why? You know why they'd be sending you money? Because they'd say, wait a minute, I'm going to put a seed faith in all my people watching because I want God to give it back to me. But you'll never see them send you money, will you? They'll send you the letter. I was praying for you this morning, brother. Thinking about you. Hey, plant this seed in our ministry and watch what God does. Listen, should we be giving to the kingdom of God? Absolutely. Should we be faithful to tithe and all these things? Look, money is not something that God needs. It's really a test for us. If you want to honestly know the tithe and all that, really what God's doing is testing your heart. Do you really believe what he says? If you give, are you really trusting he's going to take care of your needs and then even bless you more like he says in his word? That's the bottom line. He's going to do it. It's a test for us. It's a test of obedience. It's a test of love. All those things come in. And as we mature, we begin to understand that and see how God has set this whole thing up. But the bottom line is God's not saying that we can ask whatever we want and just like God has to be the Santa Claus in heaven. What God is saying is, note this, he qualifies this, and there's two things I want to point out. The first one is, he says, if you ask anything in my name. Now, a little bit of background about what it meant in your name. Back in that day, everyone was known by their name. Now, we say, well, we're known by our name today. No, it's different. Back then, the family name carried weight. And if you came, say, from the region of Galilee and you said, you know, my name is Jesus of Nazareth, you know, and, oh, you're Joseph's son or whatever. Whenever you're connected to a name, it was connected to your family. And if your family had a bad name, then you had a bad name. If your family had a good name, you had a good name. But your name meant who you were as a person, what your character was like as a person. If you wanted to know what someone's like, it's their name that you would look to. And there is a degree to that still today, but it was really heavy in the culture back in that day. So they would have understood exactly what Jesus was saying. And that is this, when you pray, you've got to do it the way I would pray. Here's what Jesus is saying. You want to see, I will do it. And you'll see amazing things, but you've got to pray in the way that I would. You've got to pray for things that I would pray. Don't be asking for, you know, whatever this and that just because you want to satisfy your flesh. Be praying for things that will bring glory to the Father and bring glory to me. And if you pray for those things that bring glory to the Father and bring glory to me, then I will do it. It will happen. Guys, there's great confidence in that. When you begin to understand that, you can have your prayer time and say, God, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is in your will. I am praying in your name. It may not be for the new car or the new this or the new that or money or whatever, but I know this, God. You want them in the kingdom of God. Lord, I lift my family up to you, and in the name of Jesus, I ask you to draw my family to yourself. Now, note this. Does that mean your family will be saved? It does not. But Mark, wait a minute. You just said that if I prayed that God would draw them to you, if I pray anything in Jesus' name, that we know is in his will, that God will do it. He will do his part, but God never forces anyone into the kingdom. In other words, if you pray for your family, here's the guarantee he gives you. He will go and convict your family. He will convict them of the Holy Spirit. That's in his will. How do I know that's in his will? Because Jesus said this, the Bible says this rather, it is God's will that none perish, but all come to salvation through Jesus Christ. So if I know that God's will is that nobody goes to hell, that's his will. He says so in his word. That means when I pray for someone to be drawn to Christ and to come to the Lord, I know I'm praying in the will of the Father. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. I can pray that in great confidence. God, do it. And I know that God will go to them. God will convict them. God will draw them. Here's the problem. And it's not really a problem. It's a wonderful thing, but it seems like a problem in one way. God gives them a choice as to whether or not they'll accept that or not. God's not going to force anybody into the kingdom. You see, love demands a choice. There is no love without choice. Now, can you imagine if you had to just get married to someone that you didn't have any choice in? Again, I know historically in some cultures that kind of thing has happened and still probably happening in some areas of the world today. But you would never know, do they really love me? They had to marry me. They had no choice. I think about people that have lots and lots of money. These men sometimes you see that are billionaires. And by the way, it goes both ways. Women seeking after wealthy men, men seeking after wealthy women. I've heard both. But if you were super wealthy, you're going to have a lot of women throwing themselves at you if you're a man. If you're a woman and you're super wealthy, you're going to have a lot of guys coming out of the woodwork. Oh, you know, wanting to know you, whatever, because the motivation is for the money. It's not for you. How would you ever really know? Unless they don't know, and they have to make a choice. You know, I was thinking if you were like super, super rich and single. By the way, if you're here and you're super, super rich and you're single and you're wanting to get married, let's put all those qualifiers in place. Drive a junker car. Live in a medium house. Because you're going to find out who really wants you for who you are. And how exciting. You know, one day when you find that person, you're driving the car and the door doesn't close good. And they say, you know, I just want to be with you. I love you. And I want to be with you. I love you. And say, I got a surprise for you. Can you imagine? But I think about it. How would you ever know anybody really loves you? You wouldn't really know. So God doesn't force anyone to love him. Here's why. He wants us to know, and he wants to know, you know what? You love me because you love me, not because I forced you to or made you to, but you chose to. It's a beautiful thing. And it's understanding that relational situation that we have with God and the relationship we have with God and the love that we have with God and this whole promise here, you know. So anything you say, so you pray for your family, well, again, they may not come to the Lord, but God will definitely go to them and convict them. God will definitely draw them to him. And then they have a choice to make. And so we have to, again, when we think about what are we going to pray for, Jesus said this, I only do those things that please the Father. So am I praying for things that please the Father, or am I just praying for things that please me? It doesn't mean you can't ask for things that you have need of or that you want, but it's that mindset of what character, what name am I praying in, my name or his name? Now, that's the first thing that I wanted you to grasp. The second thing before we move on from this verse is this. Note this, he's only speaking to disciples. He's not saying to the world, anything you pray in my name, I'll do it. He's saying, you've got to know me. There has to be a relationship. This is an intimate moment with the 11 closest followers in the world of Jesus Christ at that time, because Judas was already gone. But the bottom line is, he said, if you guys ask that, if you're walking close, and this brings up another point, if we're walking close with the Lord and we're his disciple, we're going to pray for what he wants. We're not going to pray for what we want, or we're going to pray for what he wants. And so when you see these qualifiers, being a follower, being a close disciple, I will do whatever you ask for. Praying in his name, that is what he would want, his character, I will do that for you. These are great promises. And so we can pray with great confidence in the midst of that. I love it. And now he gets into, again, the Holy Spirit. We're going to start into this just a little bit today. And before we wrap this up, and then next week we'll look in more detail. But I think it's important to tie this in even to today. And again, the Lord is jumping from subject to subject to subject because he's covering all these different areas that he wants to cover with his disciples before he leaves. And so that's why we have all these things covered here in this short amount of time. Look at what he says in verse 15. And this is challenging. If you love me, and I have if underlined, keep my commandments. Guys, Jesus gave us a litmus test to prove whether we love him or not. Here it is. That one verse. Anyone can say, I love the Lord. I have people tell me that all the time. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And a lot of times it always amazes me when somebody comes up to me that I know is living in sin. They know they're living in sin. They are refusing to repent. And they say, well, I love the Lord, but, whoa, stop right there. You don't really love him. Don't judge me. I'm not. I'm just examining the fruit. And the fruit hanging on your tree is pretty clear to see. Jesus said this by his own words. He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. You're not obeying him. And I'm not talking about being perfect, never failing. I'm saying choosing to live in willful sin. Listen, if you right now are sleeping around or getting drunk or doing drugs or doing something else, pornography, and all this is going on, I'm not saying that a true believer can't do that. I believe that we can fall and fail in our flesh and get in the flesh, and that can happen even to a believer. I'm not saying that. I'm not even putting a judgment on your salvation at this moment. Here's what I'm saying. If you're doing that, you're not loving Jesus. How do I know that? Because of what he said right here. He said, if you love me, what? You'll obey me. You'll obey my commands. If we're not obeying him, we're not loving him. And so the Lord gives us a strong, powerful litmus test, a proof of who loves him and who doesn't love him. Anyone can say they love Jesus, and many do, but if they're not obeying him, they're either deceived or they're lying to themselves, because only those who love him truly obey him, and only those who obey him truly love him. That's just how it works. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, and note this, and this is going to be a scary day on Judgment Day. Listen to what he said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So even though using the name of Jesus, he said, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So doers, not sayers. Many will say to me in that day. Note the word many. This is heavy stuff. Not just a small amount. It's like when the Lord said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. That means a lot of people are deceived. I was one of those for 25 years. Good churchgoer, good, well, wasn't a good preacher son, but a preacher son, and a churchgoer, and all the stuff that goes with all the stereotypes, and they're all true. But anyway, few there be that find it. Same type thing here. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You practice lawlessness. Guys, we're going to be watching that. You're going to see that verse right there happen one day. Now, when this happens, you're going to go, wow, remember we talked about that at church. You're going to be there. We're going to be in the kingdom. We're going to watch this happen. He's gathering the peoples in front of him. And from all indications of scripture, we'll be there watching this. So we're going to see this multitude of people standing before the Lord just going like, why are we not with your people? What's going on? Lord, didn't we? We prophesied. We did all this. Lord, this huge crowd, can you imagine, throughout history? And we're going to hear the Lord say, I don't know you. Depart from me. Whoa. Is that going to be heavy or what? Listen, don't be in that crowd. Don't be in that crowd. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you're going to be in that crowd. It doesn't matter how much you went to church or what you said or didn't say. It's going to be a matter of, did you really put your faith in Jesus Christ? Make sure you're with us in the crowd that's watching it with like, whoa, rather than the crowd going, what? What? It's interesting. The Bible says on Judgment Day, get this, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's two different categories. Throughout Scripture, weeping is those who are sorrowful for what's happened. Throughout Scripture, gnashing of teeth are those who are mad about what happened. What it means is there's going to be a lot of people that don't get in the kingdom, and among that group of people that don't get into heaven, some will be weeping, going, why didn't I listen? How could I have been such a fool? God gave me time after time after time, and I still didn't receive him. And then there's going to be another group in that crowd that's going to be gnashing their teeth. I hate you. I hate all of you. I don't want to be with you. And both crowds are going to be there. We're going to be watching that going, whoa. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you thankful that you know the Lord? We're never going to face that. Heavy duty. But there's going to be those who are not obeying and they're going to be facing that, and it's a big deal. And I think we need to examine our life and make sure that we're not going to be in that crowd who's saying, Lord, Lord, did we not? He's like, you know what? It doesn't matter what we think. It's a matter what we do, and are we obeying him? Make sure we're in the right crowd, so to speak. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father. Here comes that promise. We're going to go quickly. And I will pray the Father. He'll give you another helper. Again, we'll talk about who that is next week, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. That is, you'll never be alone again. You'll always have the Holy Spirit with you. They would need to know this. They would need to be encouraged by this because Jesus is about to leave them. And although they don't understand yet he's about to leave them, they're going to understand it soon. And so the Lord is saying, I want you to know this. And I love this. He says, and this is so cool to me. Look what he says here. I will pray the Father. That is, I'll speak to the Father in heaven. And he will give you another helper. That really jumped out at me like never before. What he's saying is, I'll be next to the Father. Father, give them the Holy Spirit. And I think it's more than just give them the Holy Spirit. I think it's give Mark the Holy Spirit. Give Ed, Joe, Steve, Lucy, whoever, give them the Holy Spirit. That is, I believe that Jesus by name has said you to the Father in heaven to receive the Holy Spirit and to have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's exciting. You ever wonder if God knows your name? Jesus is talking about you in heaven by name, saying, give them the Holy Spirit. That's exciting.